All right, this is class number 8, the book of Exodus, class number 8, and we're in Exodus chapter 20. If you remember, last time we got together, we covered chapter 17, 18, and 19. In chapter 17, we looked at the Amalekites and how Amalek was a type of the flesh. And we looked in chapter 18 about Jethro's advice to Moses. We talked a little bit about that and how God had another system. And then in chapter 19, the children of Israel came to the Mount Sinai and were gathered around it. And the Lord calls Moses up. And when we end chapter number 19, it tells us that Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. Now, chapter number 20, the Ten Commandments, is going to record what God spoke unto Moses. So in chapter number 20, we see verse 1, and it says, "And God spake all these words, saying." Now, this is the law which was given to Israel to mark them as God's chosen people and holy nation. All right, again, looking in chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God's about to bring his covenant now to which they are to obey. All right. Other than that verse, we have another one in the Psalms marking God's people. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20.
"He knows his word unto Israel, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord."
All right, so very clearly, to the nation of Israel, his statutes and his judgments, because he's not dealt with any other nation like he had the nation of Israel. All right, so the law was given for several reasons. One, to mark his people, his nation. The other, to reveal God's glory and his holiness, to reveal man's sinfulness, to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ, according to Galatians 3, and to illustrate in type and ceremony the person and work of Christ. Okay? In the law, we would see a lot of feasts and ordinances and things that really were a type of the Lord Jesus. All right, so Galatians 3 tells us about the law and preparation for us, 19 through 24.
"Wherefore then, serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith."
All right, so the law being the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Also, for Israel, it was to prepare Israel for Christ, the Messiah. Now, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he gave him several covenants. One, the Abrahamic covenant. And the law was not given to replace that covenant. The law was not a brand new covenant in place of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a development in and of the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant was, I'll multiply your seed, bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, etc. Well, the law developed that covenant as well and provided a standard of righteousness, a written and permanent standard to expose and identify sin. The law gave a knowledge of sin to reveal the divine holiness of God. That symbol of holiness we see on the Mount Sinai in fire. All right, now Israel came out of Egypt redeemed by the Passover lamb, by the blood of the lamb, and then given the law. For the Christian, you and I too are saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, and then works and obedience should follow that, right? You're given a new start and a new law. Okay, that was the type here. They come out, they have the Passover, they're given a law. We come out, we get saved, we've got now standards to follow, okay, to be obedient to the Lord. There was the moral part of the law, the civil part of the law, and the ceremonial part of the law. Because people would say to you, oh, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. Did the moral law ever change? Ceremonial law may have. I mean, we don't have to, you know, abstain from pork and all that. Or, you know, civil law, maybe some of it. You know, so-so. Although, if you want to know how to run a nation, you just look to the Old Testament. But the moral law does not change. Okay? The moral law is the same. So, people, I get a little nervous when people say we don't have to do any, have anything to do with the law. Well, you can't just live like you want either, can you? Okay? All right, let's continue chapter 20 now. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number 1. No other gods before me. Number 4, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So no graven images, no images of birds, no images of land, animals, no fish, no images of people. And the reason is God knew what they would do with those images. Okay? I think it's interesting. No images of birds. So we put up the dove. No images of fish. So we put the fish symbol on. You know, I don't know. It wasn't God's idea, I don't think. All right. Deuteronomy 4 kind of explains that further. Deuteronomy 4, 12 through 19.
And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land, whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven.
All right. God knows man, doesn't he? Talking about the images on the land, in the sea, in the sky, stars. You know, I think he knew about, you know, astrology and all that. But he knew that we would take something and try to make an image out of it to represent God. The Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what? Not seen. The evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. And without faith, the scripture says, it is impossible to please him. So you can see the difference in what people put their faith in and having to have, you know, the extreme that they take it to by the different items and images. So he says, no graven images. Verse number five. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Try the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. All right, so I don't think it's a coincidence that many poor countries are involved in idol worship. I really don't. I think that God was displeased with that. And we know that idolatry is further described in the book of in the book of Colossians, which says covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Right? And that's Colossians 3:5. Okay, Colossians 3:5, talking about covetousness, which is idolatry. All right, let's go to verse 6 here of Exodus 20. It says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, God always blesses those who love and obey him. That's the key to the blessings of God, is loving him and obeying him. All right, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. All right, and of course, vain means empty, with no meaning at all. Okay, give me an example. How can you take God's name in vain? It's empty. What is it? Just oh God. All right, because if you said oh God, did you really mean it? You know what I mean? Did you really mean that, like looking to God and saying, oh, God? Or did you just say, oh, God? All right, Shannon?
We talked about this in Bible study Friday. The other time that that phrase appears in the Bible is in Proverbs 30, where he says, lest thou shalt steal and take the name of the Lord in vain.
Okay.
And what he's saying is taking his name,
yeah,
and not acting.
That's also a way to take it in vain, isn't it? Naming it, claiming it, but not living it. That's a good point. All right, go ahead.
What do you feel about Christians swearing like, "Oh God"?
Well, I'll tell you. I'm going to tell you that I don't think it's a good idea, and but I'm also going to tell you that I get into these habits as well. You know, you repeat what you hear, and you know, it's kind of where have you come from, and in the process of trying to clean up what you used to say, you know, I remember sitting at lunch and saying, somebody asked me a question, and I meant to say, gosh, no, like that. And you know what I said? I said, oh, God, no. And boy, was I smitten. I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say, gosh, no, and I said, God, you know, and I was like, how embarrassing was that, you know? I don't think it's a good idea. I really don't. I think we need to stop ourselves from that stuff.
I was listening to a message on this the other day, and it was really interesting because the preacher mentioned that even saying, oh, praise the Lord, brother, or
empty.
I'm praying for you, brother.
That's true.
Really,
that would be empty, wouldn't it? Empty meaning. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, are we really? You know, we can just get into a habit of saying that. You're right. You know, I mean, there's a lot of ways to do it. I think we just have to be careful. Whenever naming it, as in vocally, you know, saying it, or as Shannon said, you know, naming it like you belong to that God, our God, that you ought to live it. So either way, God is not pleased with taking his name in vain or empty, because it's holy name, isn't it? He's all about being a holy and righteous God. All right, verse number 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, it does say remember, meaning it was probably, or it was already in place. God did put the Sabbath in place at creation. And he says here, remember it, because it was something that they were used to the idea of. Okay, remember the Sabbath day. Verse number 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right, so the Sabbath tells us what it's defined for. That is, it's defined for rest. All right, not worship. People that want to keep a Sabbath day want to make it a day of worship, really. And the design was rest. All right, rest. Verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All right, this particular commandment, which is the fifth commandment, has a promise with it. All right, that your days may be long upon the land. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth.
Okay, good. Colossians 3:20.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord.
All right, the Lord is pleased with that obedience. Okay. It's pretty fundamental that if you don't obey your parents, not likely to obey the Lord, I think. You know, if you don't honor your parents, you're going to have a problem with that position of authority, honoring. So it's, I think that's why it's well-pleasing unto him when you have that down pat. 13, thou shalt not kill. All right? Thou shalt not kill. Now, Jesus defines this for us. Does that mean you can't kill an animal? All right. Matthew 19:18.
He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness.
So for thou shalt not kill, Jesus said thou shalt do no murder. He explained what he's talking about there when it says thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. 15, thou shalt not steal. 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All right? Again, covetousness. Colossians 3, 1 and 2.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on these things above, not on things on the earth.
Okay, setting your affection on things above, not on the earth. So don't covet the things here on the earth, which is easy to fall into that trap as well. All right, so here's what we're going to do now. As far as the Ten Commandments and their relevance to the Christian, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, okay? Nine out of the Ten Commandments we can find in the New Testament, okay? Nine out of the ten. So we can see that they are very relevant to us today, okay, who are not under the law yet. Nine out of ten are repeated. So I want to look at the principles here that are repeated. We'll go through each one. I've given you a handout to list the Ten Commandments in order. And some, you can see on the flip side, it's kind of a memory association as to memorizing the Ten Commandments. It's kind of a Sunday school type lesson. And I'll tell you this, back about, 12, 13 years ago, this is how I learned the Ten Commandments, right? With that chart that you have, those different little symbols, all right? Now, I've learned the order, as in I can tell you what number one is, number two, number three, and if you tell me, hey, what's commandment number six? I can picture that snake. Thou shalt not kill. Or so you can ask me what number the commandment is, and I can tell you, or I can list them forward or backward, whatever. All right, that's what it would do for you with this if you're interested in learning them that way. All right, some of you maybe you've already learned them, but nevertheless, I think it's good to learn. Well, the first commandment tells us to have no other gods before us. So we're going to look at some verses there in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, first of all.
One more second.
All right.
Two more seconds. Okay.
Yes, sir.
But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, by whom are all things, and we by Him.
Okay. One God, one true God. James 2:19. All right. Again, one God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know why? Because He's the one true God. All right. Commandment two is no graven images. That's 1 Corinthians 10:7 and 14.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were sent to them, as it is written. He put that down to eat and drink and rose to play. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
Mm-hmm. All right, so we are to flee from idols or idolatry, which would include graven images. 1 John 5:21.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Amen. Keep yourselves from idols. Okay. Now, the second commandment is eliminated by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it's rather obvious as to why that is. All right? It's rather obvious as to why that is. Because it's kind of hard for them to say, thou shalt have no graven image, and do what they do. All right? What they did was Aurelius Augustine, who lived 354 to 430 AD, Augustine, he omitted the second commandment and split verse 17 of our text into two commandments to equal a total of 10. So he took the covet and he made a couple different covets out of it. Okay? Now they still have 10. But conveniently, commandment 2 is not there. Okay? So, you can see that.
Is there Bible so short?
Yeah, I haven't looked. I don't know. I just know in their doctrine, if you ask them about the Ten Commandments, that's not there. All right, verse number 3, commandment 3, not taking the Lord's name in vain. Several verses we'll look at again. You see the principle of Matthew 5, 33 to 37.
Again, ye have heard that it is said, by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oath. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one man white or black.
So your communication being yes or no doesn't allow you to take anything in a vain manner, let alone the name of the Lord. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the city of Jerusalem. Don't swear by, certainly by God. Okay, that's taken in vain. James 5:12.
There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?
To James 5:12.
But above all things, my brethren, swear not either by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your nay be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation.
All right, good. So again, Don't swear by things. Romans 1:21.
Because that when we knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but because vain in their imaginations and foolish heart was darkened.
Okay. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain. Vain in their imaginations. Vain. Empty. They knew God, then glorified him as God. It was an emptiness when it came to God and who he was.
So all right. It's wrong when we go in the courtroom and we hand the Bible and swear about the truth, something
God. Well, I don't know if that's wrong or not, but I think you ought to tell the truth, so. But, I mean, that's, you know, following the system that they have asked you to do. But number four, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Not repeated in the New Testament. Okay, not repeated as in a principle to keep it. All right, it's not repeated. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Number five, honor the father and mother. We've already seen a couple of verses, but Ephesians 6, actually, we already read that, so we don't need to read that. Ephesians chapter 6, 1, 2, and 3 was already read, about honoring thy father and thy mother. Commandment 6, thou shalt not kill, is 1 John 3, verse 15.
Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
All right. If you hate your brother, Jesus said you're a murderer, and we already know you don't want to kill and don't have murder in your heart either. Commandment 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11.
Know ye not that the upright unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor
effeminate,
nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such we, some of you, that yea, are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, good. He lists a bunch of sins there and says we're not to be those things anymore because we're washed, and one of them is being an adulterer. All right, number 8, commandment number 8, shall not steal, Ephesians 4:28.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that eateth.
All right, good, steal no more. Commandment number 9, shall not bear false witness, Ephesians 4:25.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
All right, in Colossians 3:9.
Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
Okay, lie not one to another. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. There's Christ tells of a parable, Luke 12, 15 to 21.
He said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto them, thou fool, this night thou shalt be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? so is that he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward death.
Okay, so Christ said, take heed. Beware of covetousness. You know why? Because it's so easy to get caught up into it. Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 3.
But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints.
Okay, don't let it even be named amongst you as saints. All right, so now, number four of the Sabbath is the only one not mentioned in the New Testament, all right? Jesus defined its true purpose, if you remember. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28.
And it came to pass that he went to the cornfield on the Sabbath, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath say that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did, when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he did eat the show bread, which is not lawful for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
All right, good. And that's the principle he taught us. Why it's not repeated is because the Sabbath was made for man. We weren't made for it. Okay, the Sabbath was God's special day also for the Jewish person, the Jews, covenant with the Jews. Exodus 31:13.
Esau also went to the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord, that thus sanctify you.
All right, he says to the nation of Israel, it is a sign between me and you, basically. It's our sign together. All right, and that's also Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20.
Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And hallow my Sabbath, and it shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God.
Sign between me and you. That God's very clear about that with the Sabbath. Between me and you, Israel. All right, it symbolizes works. The Sabbath principle symbolizes a work system. 6 days, labor, work, 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 work. Seventh day, rest. Okay? However, the New Testament principle, the Lord's Day, is a special day for the church, isn't it? First day of the week, it symbolizes grace. Rest first, and then what do? When you, after you come to Christ, you work. You understand the difference? You come to Christ first, and then you work. The Old Testament was, you work, and then you rest. Not so. You come to Christ and you rest, basically, and then you work. Okay? The Sabbath, sacrifices, dietary laws, priesthoods, the tabernacle services are all done away in Christ. They Christed away with all of those things. Now, the Ten Commandments and the law can be reduced to two commandments by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of the law? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but thee. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any question.
Okay, so the Lord says, basically, love God and love your neighbor. That sums it up. The first four commandments are between man and God. No other gods, no graven images, don't take his name in vain, remember the Sabbath, right? Those four. The next six are between man and man. Honor your mother and father, no killing, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, no covetousness, okay? That's this way. First four are this way. So he says, very simple, love God, love your neighbor. First four, the next six, okay? He summed them up very nicely. All right, and so that's a little bit of a overview of the Ten Commandments and how they still apply to us. Back to chapter 20 of Exodus and verse 18. After Moses repeats to the people what the Lord had told them, says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Okay, so they can see what's going on that mountain. And by the way, this looks like the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, described in Revelation 4, verse 5 by John.
"Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God."
All right, so still, smoke, lightnings, thunderings. Revelation 4:1 mentions the trumpet. So it's very similar, because it's the holy mount of God that has come down on Sinai. Okay, so where God is in his holiness, that's what's going to be happening. All right, a lot of if you want to know what you will be doing after the rapture, read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. That's where you will be. John was raptured, and there he was in the throne room. And what he saw, you and I will see. And then the tribulation unfolds after that. Verse number 19, "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now that may have to do with the thundering in verse number 18. The noise of thunder, there's the voice of God. John 12:28-29.
"Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to it."
The voice of God likened there to thunder. Okay, to all the thundering and lightnings. The people were afraid, and they did not want God to speak to them directly. It'll be a fearful thing, I would guess. It'll be a fearful thing even for us at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm thinking that when it's my turn and he says, okay, let's see how you did, I think it'll be a fearful thing. I truly do. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11.
"For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness."
All right, good. So he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give a report, and then Paul makes this statement, which is interesting. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So I don't know. I know there's going to be. I don't know much about the judgment seat of Christ, but I know there's going to be a fire, and I know that things are going to go in this fire, like our works, and I know they'll go in wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And if this, I doubt it's like this little bonfire or something, but I just get this sense that the holiness of God, you know, the fire, and maybe it'll be the thunderings and the lightnings and the smoke, and I don't know. I don't think it'll just be a little get-together. Come on over here, let's just have a little get-together by the fire, you know. I don't know. I sense that the awesome wonder of the presence of God, you know, that's just what I...
It's one time, hope they don't
sense. Alphabetically, yeah. I don't know how we'll do that. But. As they say, you have all the time in the world, right? All right, verse 20. They don't want God to speak to them. But Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his spirit may be before your faces, that ye what? Sin not. What's the purpose of the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom, beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord will prevent sin, won't it? I mean, I don't know what your motive is and why you do things and why you don't do things, but certainly the fear of the Lord could play into that to your advantage. You reverence God. You love the Lord. You want to obey the Lord. You want to have His blessings on your life. This principle here says, oh, don't fear not. Because if you fear Him, you won't sin. Okay? I mean, and so we don't have to fear. So the principle is we don't have to go around going, I'm scared of God. You know, no, fear not. That's the first part of what He says. But He's come to prove you that His fear may be before your faces. You got to keep that in front of you, the holiness of God, right? That you sin not. Okay? So it can prevent sin. Now, the abuse of liberty, the Bible says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You keep that liberty in front of you, and you might be more apt to sin. Fear the Lord, though, is wisdom and knowledge, and it's just that. It's reverencing Him, fearing Him because of who He is, His holiness. All right, verse 21. It says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. God dwells in the thick darkness. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it out of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. All right, so he says, even the altars that you sacrifice to me need to be natural altars, basically. Okay, you don't make the altar. You use a stone that's an altar. Okay, it's natural. God already made it. God made it and God shaped it. No hewn stone. Don't put your tool on it. Don't touch it. Is what he's saying. Because you'll defile it if you touch it. Remember the holiness of God here. He didn't want, and by the way, he didn't want, and that's a study on its own, iron tools. We'll get into that tonight, but iron as the type of Antichrist. And Noah's Ark did not have nails and it did not have tools. Did not use to fashion it with tools or anything like that. The tabernacle that they will build here shortly. Tools. Don't touch it with iron. Don't touch it with your tools. Okay? Defile. Okay? Verse 26 says, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So when you walk up he didn't want them walking up the steps to the altar, because the higher they go, you can see their legs or whatever, their nakedness. And he said, that defiles. Didn't want that. All right, so it's referring to what they had on, referring to the modesty of their apparel. But in God's plan of His holy altar and presence, and we'll see this again, but nakedness, the sight of nakedness defiles. And when we talk about that, by the way, we're not talking about somebody that is bare naked. He has a standard of what defiled. Okay, and we'll see that in the upcoming chapters. But he said, don't walk up the steps. That defiles. Okay? And God just, again, holy standards of righteousness. That's what he's God, by the way. All right? Is it any surprise that it's that unique? Okay? It's the Lord. It's just you're dealing with the Creator right now in these chapters. The Creator of the universe coming to introduce himself to his people. This is who I am. This is who you are. These are the standards of righteousness and holiness we're going to have. Okay? All right. Exodus chapter 21. Verse number 1 says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." All right, so now God continues with different laws, ordinances, judgment, just things in general that are important to him to communicate to these people. So servanthood was, you know, some people might call it slavery. Biblical slavery was not wrong. Servanthood, okay? A servant might sell himself to get out of debt for a better life. All right, that's nothing wrong with that. All right, but there had to be some laws to govern that, though. And even in the New Testament, we see that. Ephesians 6, 5, and 6.
"Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God in the heart."
Okay, good. So you're to, there was supposed to be a good relationship there between the master and the servant. Colossians 3:22 and 4:1. Or 3:22 first.
"Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God."
All right, so servants obey their masters. Colossians 4:1.
"Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven."
Okay, so masters were encouraged to treat their servants well. Okay? So God's system is, when God's system is done correctly, it's best. All right? A man comes along, the devil comes along and messes it up. And, you know, that's how it is with a lot of different things we see in the life in general. All right? 21:3 says, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, at least they knew. At least they should have known these things up front, and had to agree to these things. Okay. Verse 5, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." All right, the guy says, "I don't want to leave my family. I want to stay." Well, okay, there's something in that could have been done about that. Verse number 6 says, "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorposts, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." All right, so he would come and publicly say, "This guy wants to serve me forever. He wants to stay with me." And then they would say, "Okay, great." So to celebrate this service, they would punch a hole in his ear. Okay? And there you have what it meant in the Bible. Earrings on a male meant that they were somebody's servant. All right? That's what it meant in the scriptures. Or somebody's, you know, quote, slave. It's a sign of servanthood and submission. That's why women would commonly wear them, because they were more submissive. All right? That makes sense. So it's ironic when today's generation wants to say, "I am cool and I am free," and yet they put a symbol of slavery in their ear. You know, it's just interesting how the devil messes that up, you know? I think it is a sign in some ways. Not obviously not for everybody. I don't want to blanket that thing. But it's just interesting how the devil knows what those things are for. You know, anyway, usually they were worn either by women or Ishmaelites wore them. There's a couple of things here in Genesis when God said to come back to Bethel and get right, he told them to bury him. All right, Genesis 35, 1 through 4.
And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And I gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings that were in their ears. So Jacob hid them under the oak by Shechem.
All right, so they gave him all their gods. It throws in there for good measure. Gave them their earrings. Because they were going to Bethel now to worship the Lord. Judges 8:24.
And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earring of his praise, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites.
All right, Ishmaelites. If you know anything about Ishmael, they were not good people. They were also known by their golden earrings as well. All right, Ishmaelites. So, practically speaking, to today, I'm not going to say the Bible forbids somebody to wear an earring. I'm certainly not going to say that. Okay, I'm going to tell you where the principle came from. I will say, as far as for a Christian is concerned, society still looks at it as kind of a measure of rebellion. You don't see newscasters. Very rarely do you see professionals with them. You don't see congressmen with them. You don't see, you know, just people that are carry themselves in a professional manner know that it's still a negative connotation. Disney World, I have a handbook called The Disney Look. Disney has high standards for their employees as far as how they look. Now, I'm not going to go as far as say how they are morally. Yeah, we know different. But how they, but even they know the professional image that is cast. So I don't think that it's good for a Christian who tries to take a to try to be relevant to the world today by looking the appearance. I'm going to look like the world so I can reach them. I don't think that the world looks at it that way. So I think it's counterproductive. I think we have to stand out for the Lord. So I, practically speaking, I'll say that. Biblically speaking, though, it was if you wanted to be a lifelong servant, you would get your a man would get his ear pierced. And that's what would be the symbol for that. All right? Verse number 7. It says, and if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing that he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her under his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. All right, so polygamy in certain places was allowed, but never for a good reason. It's not that God necessarily looked upon it favorably and blessed it, if you will, but he did allow it at times. We know that's not the case today from the New Testament, though. Matthew 19, verse 8.
He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, thou put you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so.
Yeah, and here he's basically putting away one wife for another, and God said that just not was never the intent. Okay? All right. and then it says in verse number 10, just shall he not diminish the man. The man was still responsible to take care of her. All right? Verse 11, it says, and if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. So God has, their just principles in place. So man couldn't just go out and mistreat people. All right? His system was just and fair between one another. Servants, wives, etc. All right? Verse number 12 says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. All right, so now this would keep the murder rate down, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And by the way, today, those that have a reverence for the Word of God, Christians, obviously, that have a reverence for the Word of God, you're not going to see them going out, hopefully, and doing a lot of crime, you know, kind of a thing. Because they have a reverence for the law. Jews have a reverence for the law. Generally, they're law-abiding citizens, the Jewish culture. Okay. You don't see in jails cultures who reverence the law. You just don't see it. Okay. And I'm not even saying they're saved, born again. I'm not saying that. But if a culture reverence is the law, like a Jewish culture, you're not going to see jails filled with them. Okay? And it comes down to what you think about the higher power's laws and how you're going to treat. Is there accountability there? Okay? Well, today we have jails filled with different groups who don't give a flip about God's laws or don't want accountability. Okay? They don't care about a higher power or anything like that. And it just shows. These are the principles. God says, hey, if you smite a man, you're dead. Oh, okay. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Verse 13. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. All right? If a man lie not in wait, God deliver him into his hand. Sometimes deaths were accidental, but they're allowed by God. This is what's called, the place would later be called the city of refuge. That if you didn't intend to kill somebody, you had a place to flee. Okay? Verse 14, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Okay, he has no place of freedom. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Even youths were subject to capital punishment in God's system. And doesn't God know the heart of man? Look at how many times today we see that happen where somebody will just kill their parents. Okay, God knows the heart of man. Verse 16, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Punishment for kidnapping. Kidnapping was punishable by death. Again, if we would stick to this stuff, we wouldn't have what we have today in our society. Literally, people would think twice about it. Verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, he was very strict on that. Again, if children cannot respect their parents, he figured they're not going to respect God. They're not learning to respect the authority. But there, he was very strict about that. You curse your parents, you'll be put to death. 18, and if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit or free. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he should not be punished, for he is his money. Okay, so now, God again, he's going to make right somebody that does somebody wrong. So, they're to pay for the time of a person. They're to compensate him for that. If he kills a servant, he's going to be punished. If he hurts him, he continues a day or two. There's no punishment because he's his money. In other words, if I hurt my servant and put him out of work, it's my loss, isn't it? So to speak, because he was working for me. Okay, that's the principle here. Verse 22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child. Now, I want you to pay attention to this one, all right? Pay attention to this one. Tell me if you... if you've already heard the answer from me, then you're out, all right? You're out. But this one bothered me forever. I could not figure this thing out, all right? So you be quiet over there. All right, so I want to see if you can solve this kind of a little riddle here, all right? 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. What do you want to interpret? Go ahead. Beautiful. That's exactly right. Here's the thing. This is how I used to read it. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so their fruit depart from her, I thought the baby died. Then I couldn't get the rest. That's not what it means. The fruit departs from her means a premature birth. Now you can see that and read into it. And so, if the baby survives, no mischief follow. Nobody would die. But if she has a premature birth and the mother or the baby dies, mischief follow, then that fellow would die also that caused it. All right, you see that? You're the first person that's ever solved that in any of my classes, by the way. She's over there going, it didn't look that hard to me. But you know what? I just could not figure that thing out because I automatically thought her fruit depart from her meant the child died. That's not what it meant. Anyway. 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All right? And this, by the way, this is not under the guise or under the realm of personal vengeance. It's a judicial procedure. All right? This is God's system of equity. All right? His justice system. All right? Reference here, Deuteronomy 19:15 to 19.
One witness will not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, as the mouth of two witnesses, or as the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, then that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall he do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you.
Alright, so the system was not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as in you can just walk up to somebody. There had to be a procedure of witnesses and judges. Okay? All right, how about Matthew 5:38 and 39?
You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him thy other also.
Again, personal vengeance. God's not into that, I don't think. Personal vengeance. All right, he's into a judicial system, I think. All right, where you follow the laws. Verse 25 says, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. So this shows that God did not condone cruelty to slaves or to servants. Okay, you can't knock his eye out. You can't knock his tooth out. Okay? Or you lose him. He goes free. Okay? That tells us God's looking at something totally different with his servanthood. Verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit, or free. Okay, that's how they were to handle that. It's kind of like you can speed this up to today if somebody has a Doberman or, you know, one of those other crazy dogs, a pit bull, you know, then put him down. 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. How about that? So if an owner of a vicious animal has knowledge that the animal is dangerous to people, they are accountable for that. Again, if we followed God's ways, we'd have a lot less foolishness on our hands, wouldn't we? 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. The victim's family could demand money in place of the life that they wanted. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment, shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. All right, so personal liability comes into play when the owner is irresponsible. Okay? Not in the case of a freak accident, I spilled McDonald's coffee on me, you know? I mean, you know, that kind of silliness, but when you really are negligent, you've done something that's just not wise and causes somebody else to be hurt, you should be responsible for that. 35, and if one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. No one loses. God's system, again, is fair. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time fast, his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. All right, so you can learn a lot when you dissect the laws of God. Okay, we do well to learn. All right, we'll do chapter 22. Chapter 22 says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, you may remember this. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In the life of David, in the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Nathan the prophet comes to David in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were 2 men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. That's 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 2, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb, how many? Fourfold, just what we read. Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If it had been too little, I would, moreover, have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, as thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. So, back to Exodus 22 and verse 1. When it says somebody steals somebody's sheep, 4 sheep for a sheep. 4 sheep for a sheep. And you know how many children of David died? 4 children. All right, God likened that to the sheep in the story with Nathan. All right, David lost the baby that he had with Bathsheba, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. Okay, all died. All right, 22:2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. All right, this is probably where there's somebody breaking into your house caught breaking up. All right, this is where breaking and entering comes from. All right, this thief is found breaking. Verse 3, if the sun shall be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. All right, if he survives the night, if he's caught breaking up, he survives the night. If he can't make restitution, he has to work for it. All right, kind of an ideal welfare system where you're going to work for either restoration or you're going to work for, you know, your money. All right, you're going to work for it, not no freebies. Verse 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall field and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed therewith, he that kindleth the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he had put his hand under his neighbor's goods. You know what they're doing here? Suspects are sought first. Where, Craig? Prime suspects, right? On the inside. Is that accurate? Is that where they look first?
Usually where it is.
Usually where it is, he says. So it's, but that's what God says here. All right? If they can't find the problem, let's bring in the owner of the house and see if he, because he probably did it. Verse 9. For all manner of trespasses, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challenges it to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, in whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, he shall not make it good. All right, so the oath, swearing an oath. All right, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. It wasn't his fault. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof, being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. So again, you entrust somebody with a possession. If they've done a good job taking care of it, did what they should, not their fault, not a problem. But if they're negligent, you know, again, the responsibility thing. All right, verse 16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now, entice somebody, you know, but I love you. No, really, I do, you know, but I love you. Okay, and the wife, the woman says, oh, you really do? You know, entice, the guy entices, okay? We know how that goes today. I'll tell you this, if this law were in place today, there'd be less guys trying to entice a lady, a young lady, because they know that if they're caught, they have to marry her. That would happen less. Because young ladies, they don't want to marry you. Okay? Keep that in mind. So they surely endow her, or they have to pay a dowry, okay, to be his wife. Verse 17. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And so again, the father has the say in this particular circumstance. All right. Verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. All right? Again, in the Old Testament, they pretty much dealt with folks that professed to be witches or showed themselves that way, familiar spirits, things like that. They dealt with it. Now, in the New Testament, however, Paul dealt with somebody that you could classify as a witch in Acts, and he didn't burn her at the stake. Okay? Acts 16:16 through 18.
It came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of the deviation, mass, which brought her manifest much pain by sensing. The same followed Paul and us and tried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.
All right. So, is that through 18?
And this he did. Then she many days, Paul being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and he came out the same
way. All right, so Paul rebuked this particular woman with a familiar spirit. Suffice to say this, though, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live means they did exist, and they do exist. Okay? You know, we've gotten to a place where we picture them with the big hat and riding the broomstick and stuff like that, but that's not the case. Okay? Stevie Nicks is a witch. Stevie Nicks from Fleetwood Mac, and that dating myself, but it's a professing witch. All right? She one time was a beautiful lady. You know, she was a witch. Okay? So, they're not fictitious. They're around today. Verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. All right, pretty plain and simple. That was a satanic practice. Bestiality. In pictures, by the way, they remember, you know, in Revelation, chapter 12, chapter 17, the woman and the beast. Okay, it's a picture of Satan defiling the woman Israel, and she goes off with him in the wilderness. Okay, so Mystery Babylon gets involved with the dragon. That's, and anyway, you can see that spiritually apply and physically apply. Whosoever lieth with the beast shall surely be put to death. Verse 20: He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. No competition. There wasn't even going to be any competition amongst the gods in his land. 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's very kind of God. To remember his people were strangers, and what happened to them? They were afflicted in bondage. He says, you don't vex or oppress them. 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Says, how will you like it if you afflict a widow or a fatherless child? Boy, God was a God of compassion, wasn't he, when it came to people like that? In the New Testament, by the way, he still has a special eye on the widow and on the fatherless. Okay, Matthew 23:14. Okay, scribes and Pharisees, you devour widows' houses. And religions still do that today, taking advantage of widows and the fatherless. Think about it. Think about systems, religious systems, taking advantage. And I've told the story, so if I bore you, forgive me, but when I was at the cemetery with my aunt, who just lost her husband, and we just buried him, and as she was walking to the car, I'll never forget it, people's arms around her, and she's walking in the car with her head down, and spared her husband. One of my uncles came to her and said, the priest needs $20 more. True story. Devour widows' houses. And I'm sure you can use your imagination as how they prey on the fatherless, too. All right? And that happens. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3.
Honor widows that are widows indeed.
Honor widows who are widows indeed. They had to qualify. I think they had to be 60. They had to make sure they didn't have any other, like their children couldn't take care of them, that kind of a thing. But there were qualifications. But he said, honor the widows. James 1, 27. How about that for a verse? Pure religion and undefiled before God is this. The widow, to minister to the widow and the fatherless, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. I mean, on the same plane. You know, God's pretty serious about this back then, and he still is today. All right. Verse number 25, Exodus 22:25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. In other words, it'll be interest free. Okay? Usury is interest, and it was not to be charged to the brethren. You're somebody that's poor and you loan them money. He says, don't be making money off of them. That's what he's saying there. It does make sense, doesn't it? Verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, and thou shalt deliver it unto him, by that the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. Again, don't take advantage of people's things either. Okay? Do it. Do right by them. 28. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. This is an interesting verse, because revile means to abuse in speech or in writing. He says, don't speak bad about the gods, small g. Now you think, why would he care if somebody speaks bad about a god? I think the answer is, chapter 23, in chapter 23, verse 13, it says, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. So I think it means, don't even talk about them, good or bad. All right? Don't revile the gods. And the other thing is, why stir them up, right? Why stir them up, right? How about Jude, verse 9? The Lord rebuked thee. Michael the archangel even said that. So I'm not so sure we ought to, you know, get all puffed up and say, I'll take on these false gods. Come on, bring them on. You know, I'm not so sure we should do that based on the principles we see here. All right, verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, which, don't get excited, it's liquids, that's all it is. And of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. All right, so we don't delay to give God what is his. They're the first of the ripe fruits, okay? So honor him first, give to him first. Give to God first. Today we would say the tithes and offerings. Give to God first. I don't think you ought to neglect your other bills, by the way, but I will not pay RG&E before I tithe to God. I won't. I've got to give to God first. Now, if they turn my electricity and power off, so be it. But you know what? Since I tithe and give offerings, I don't even have to worry about that. I know I don't have to worry about that. Okay? So, but the point is, you give to God first. So, and in anything, all right? In the liquids also, ripe fruits, the fruit, the liquids that come like the fruit of the vine, that kind of a thing. Verse 30, Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam, and the eighth day thou shalt give it me. All right, the dam, you know, you ever hear a damsel? The dam, the female. All right, you see, eighth day you give it to God. 31, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. And that was part of their holiness, what they ate, make sure they didn't eat anything that was defiled. Okay? All right, so that's Exodus chapter 22.